are going to go shopping. And then eat. And then eat. I don't understand this. Why is it the men just get to eat, and the women get to shop and eat? What's with that? Another thing I don't understand. You know, women get together. They have a women's brunch, don't they? Men get together. They feel the need to have a men's prayer breakfast at 5:30 in the morning. You know, why is this? I mean, the women got, you know, women's brunch 11 o'clock. Yeah, I'm with that. You know, it's like 10 o'clock or yeah, that's generally the way it works. 8 o'clock in the morning only comes once at my house, you know, one time a day. It's not, or 8 o'clock, that didn't work, you know. I need some new jokes, you know. That's what my church tells me all the time. You know, we need to go on the internet, find you some new jokes. So. Oh, Isaiah 16:5. Let's look there. Last night we looked at two doors of Revelation. We looked at the door in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, you know what that one is. That one is all about intimacy. If any man opens up, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. So that's the call to intimacy. Then we looked at the door in Revelation 4:1. John said, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice said, come up higher, because I want to show you things which must be. And we looked at the words metatata in the Greek, which is translated after this, and it's also translated hereafter. Unfortunate mistranslation, because after this and hereafter makes you think there's a passage of time, but that's not what it means. Metatata means in the midst of these things. So these doors in Revelation are directly related, because the door in Revelation 3 is the door of intimacy, and in the midst of that, he will then open the door where he wants us to come up higher, and he will show us things which must be presently in the midst of. In other words, God's plan and his purpose for right here and right now. Are you with me? And the purpose is the thing that gets us there is worship and intimacy and that type of thing. But the purpose is not worship and intimacy in and of itself. Here's the purpose. Isaiah 16:5, it's right here. And he says, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is all about the establishment of the throne of God in the earth. And the throne of God in the earth is his seat of authority. God is establishing, yes, he established his kingdom in the earth, but he's also in the process of establishing it. See, it's like our salvation. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I shall yet be saved. And his kingdom was established. It is being established, and it shall yet be established. It is a progressive work. Are you with me? Now, we're going to talk about advancement this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. Now, we talked about last night about the establishment of the kingdom. You know, come up higher, I'll show you things which must be, and we bind things in the earth by our spoken word and our lifestyle. And see, when we come into this thing, it's important to note that he called his 12 disciples together. He did not call them separately. It says he called them together. He did not say, Peter, you know, you're a really awesome guy, and you're the first one really, you know, when I'm asking that question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that? You're the first one that got the revelation of the Christ when Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, you know, you got this revelation, and because you are so special, I'm gonna give you as an individual power and authority. No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't call John aside and say, John, you know, you are just an awesome guy, and you're the one that when we're eating, you always got your head laying on my chest, and we're bros, man. We just got this thing going, and because you are so special, I'm gonna give you power. And he didn't do that, did he? No, he ain't gonna do that for you either. I know you got this thought in your brain. Oh, it's just me and Jesus. We can do anything. Well, I got news for you, friend. He called them together. He didn't call them separately. You ain't going to get power and authority all by your little old self, all right? Are you with me now? He called them together. Together, 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 together. See, the trouble is here in our Western culture, there's such a value put on rugged individualism. Yeah, I'm a rugged individual. And, you know, and we all got that Elvis thing going, huh? Did it my way, you know. But see, that creeps into the church, doesn't it? Yeah. You won't find that kind of stuff in the Bible. It's not there. Yes, God loves you as an individual, but there is power and authority as we come together as the church. You ain't going to get that on your own. Now, yes, you need to have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm not saying you don't, but you got to have that personal relationship. But once you have then you are joined to something that is much greater. You don't have to do this thing alone. Even though you think you can do it alone, you can't. Are you with me? Power and authority, it's given within the context of being called together. See, Jesus called his 12 together, right? But see, when they came together, they became 13, right? Okay. 13 is the number in biblical symbolism. 13 is the number that bonds multiplicity into oneness. 13 bonds multiplicity into oneness. See, 12 is the number of government, isn't it? Biblical symbolism, 12 is the number of apostolic order. It's the number of government. But see, it's only divine government when it is joined to the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's number 13. You see this? It's a together thing. It's a together thing. See, apostolic governmental power and authority is given within the context of being summoned and called together rather than lone separate individuals. That is why those who refuse to join themselves with a local body that is somewhat like-minded will never operate in governmental apostolic power and authority. The day of the lone voice in the wilderness is over, man. Well, you don't understand, Doug. I'm a prophet. Well, we're non-prophets. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. See, I hear from God. Well, hello. If you're his sheep, I mean, it doesn't take rock. It's not rocket science. Everybody can hear from God. Well, I've never heard his audible voice. Well, I haven't either, but that doesn't mean I don't hear from God. He speaks to me in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes he'll speak to me through a road sign. You know that one that says yield? Yeah. There's roads I avoid just so I don't have to see that. No, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. So it's like that. What's that song we love to sing? I surrender some. Okay. Luke 9:1. It's not going to be one of those mornings, is it? I think it's that extra hour of sleep, man. Just does things to my brain. I don't know. Luke 9:1. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, this word translated as power is dunamis in Greek. Here's what its meanings include: this strength, power, ability, inherent power. Now, the thing about dunamis is this. All of us have heard the analogy of dunamis and dynamite, right? Yeah, it's a very poor analogy. God's power is not for blowing stuff up. All right. Now, granted, there's probably some things in your life and my life that ought to get blowed up, but that's not what it's for. Here's what it's for. It is inherent power, ability, strength, power. Get this: power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Ooh, I'm going to say that again. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth power for performing miracles, okay? So the last thing in the definition is the power for performing miracles. The main thing is the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Ah, by virtue of its nature. Now, the word translated as authority, in the Greek it's exousia, and its meanings include the power or rule of government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed, specifically the power of judicial decisions. First, we're going to look at this word power. Now, this is not going to be a comprehensive study because I can smell the chili, man. So we're going to go through this quick. But see, what have we been looking at? Our context has been what? Intimacy, hasn't it? Isn't that what we were talking about last night? Intimacy. And within this context of intimacy, that's what we're going to look at when it comes to power. Probably the best analogy of power or dunamis that I can think of is, rather than dynamite for blowing stuff up, is, y'all know what a dynamo is? A dynamo is a little device that when you put an electrical charge to the dynamo, it will then reproduce what the charge that was put to. So the purpose of a dynamo is to reproduce. Whatever charge you put into the dynamo, that is going to reproduce that same charge. And that is the power. That is the dunamis that he has put in. He gives us power. And the power is not just for blowing stuff up. The power is to reproduce. It's reproductive power. The charge that God has put in your life is the very life of Christ himself, and that is to reproduce Christ in others, either those who are already disciples by reproducing more of the life of Christ in them, or those who need to come to Christ. Do you see that? So the primary objective of God's power was reproductive power. Got one amen? We're having a revival. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses not unto men. See, we get this thing all messed up in our brains, don't we? Think we gotta witness. See, when I'm a witness unto him, Then that makes witnessing to people easy, because I'm just myself, and myself is all wrapped up in him, and hopefully they can see Jesus and not see me. Do you see this? Yeah. Then witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, certainly this dunamis power they received, it resulted in some signs, wonders, and miracles. But the main expression of this dunamis was to reproduce disciples. That is what power is for. Now, the primary power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature is to reproduce that very nature. That's the power that's within us. You were designed to be a spiritual dynamo. That's what you are. And God puts a charge in you, not just so that you can, in the middle of worship, go, "Ooh, I feel the presence of the Lord." You know, and that's okay if you want to do that. But that's it's to reproduce something. Yeah, man. See, the charge is the life of Christ himself. That's it. Now, brings us to an important question, especially in today's world. If the primary reason for dunamis is reproduction, are we still to pursue the dunamis that results in signs, wonders, and miracles? Man, it got quiet in here. It's not a trick question, really. Well, the answer is yes, of course. Of course. But see, we don't want to be like some. There's a segment of the body of Christ that's chasing after signs, wonders, and miracles and kind of forgot about the Lord in the process. And they're just looking for another high. They're looking for a little rush of adrenaline or endorphins or whatever, you know, that thing when good stuff happens. And you're like, "Ooh, yeah, baby, I'm into the," you know, there's some Christians that are basically, they're junkies on, they're adrenaline junkies, you know, and we don't want to be like that. However, we don't want to be so cranial, have it all up here, that we become, essentially become cessationists, that the gifts and the signs and the wonders stopped in the Bible because we're so cranial, because it's all about, life of Christ that's in my brain. It's got to get out of my brain and get some other places too. Do you see that? So yes, we want to, but see, what we do is how do I say this? I'm having a little trouble getting this. It's like, yes, signs and wonders are a good thing. We don't seek signs and wonders. What we do is we seek to reproduce Christ. And when we reproduce Christ, then signs, wonders, and miracles will follow automatically. Kind of like Peter. One day he decides he's going to go downtown and get a cup of cappuccino. I don't know. And he's just walking along, and all of a sudden his shadow's healing people. He's thinking about, maybe he's going to do his laundry. I don't know what he's just walking along, and his shadow is healing people. See, that's just a byproduct of his intimate relationship. Yeah. Are you with me? So that's power. What is the primary purpose in signs, wonders, and miracles? They're not the end product in and of themselves. The primary purpose of a sign, a wonder, or a miracle is to reproduce Christ, either to encourage those who are already in Christ or to bring others to Christ. Do you see this? It's reproduction. That's what it's all about. Now, let's look at this word authority. And keep in mind, We're going to look at this word authority, exousia, but within the same context, within the context of reproduction, okay? Now, in order to understand this analogy, what we got to do is for just a minute, we got to take our brain out of our current culture, okay? Take our brain out of the culture we live in today, and let's put our brain back into a biblical culture. Okay, what is acceptable in modern day society? Take that out of your brain, and now we're going to think biblically for just a second. All right, are you with me? Now, in biblical times, one who was born out of wedlock was looked down upon. They were considered second class. They were known as illegitimate, didn't have any inheritance. See, only the intimate bonds of marriage gave one the authority to reproduce. Now, we understand in our culture, in our day, that everything, we look at it differently now. Okay? I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm saying for our analogy, we got to think like this for a second. In biblical times, to reproduce outside of the intimate bonds of marriage was illegitimate. To reproduce outside of the authority of marriage was considered a damaging thing. Now, when we look at spiritual power and authority, this same concept is true. Now, I am not saying we are to look down upon, in our society, I'm not saying we're to look down upon people who are born outside of marriage. You know, God knew whether your parents planned you or not, God planned you. So, you know, I'm not saying that. Get your mind out of the natural and let's think about it spiritually. Are you with me? Now, to display dunamis reproductive power outside of the authority of an intimate marriage with Christ is to produce something that's spiritually illegitimate. Give you an explanation. Not too long ago, I was in France. I was sitting in this architecturally amazing, awesome, I mean, it was just like, you know, I'm sitting there looking around, and it's such a display of power, such a display of authority. And basically, it is the religious system that I grew up in. Now, I can only share my experience in that religious system. I'm not talking for anybody else. I'm just talking for me. I grew up in a religious system, and I'm sitting there and I'm looking around at this magnificent display of power, and it was just like, and then I'm thinking of the millions and millions of people all over the world that have been born into this religious system, and you know, I had to, there was this outward display, but I'm thinking to myself, but my experience was this, it produced something illegitimate because in that system, I didn't know my father. I did not know my father. It introduced me to a religious system, but I didn't know who my Heavenly Father was. See, outside of the intimate relationship with Christ, religion produces something illegitimate, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. And like I say, that's just what it produced in me. I can't say that's everybody's experience, but that's a lot of people's experience, okay? Now, true spiritual authority is born of relationship. Go to Acts chapter 19. I love this, man. Acts chapter 19, 13 through 15. This scripture sums up what I'm saying. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. I love that. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who the heck are you? I mean, it just, that sums it up, doesn't it? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who do you think you are? Why are you coming around waving your little plastic sword? Come on, this ain't going to work. See, true spiritual authority is born of relationship. See, that brings us two critical aspects of spiritual authority that we've got to understand, and especially in Western Christianity, we've got to get these concepts down because we've lost them. In the Greek mind that we have, we think linear, we think progressive, everything, but see, that's not a biblical worldview. It's not a biblical mindset, okay? Now, two things we're going to look at, ecclesia and jurisdiction. I'm going to be real quick with this. Ecclesia and jurisdiction. Now, it seems, ecclesia, the word in your Bible that says church, most of the time that is the word ecclesia in the Greek, okay? But we got to understand this because there is a real difference in what we normally think of church and what true ecclesia is, okay? Now, there's a certain amount of anti-church sentiment these days among present truth, third day, kingdom, most holy place, whatever little box you want to try and put us in. There's a certain amount of anti-church sentiment, and it's not right. It's just plain not right because the church, the ecclesia, is God's body. It's the body of Christ, of whom Jesus is the preeminent head, okay? And some say that the church is no longer relevant, even because we're moving into the kingdom age, okay? Now, let's look at this. The word translated as church, it's ecclesia in Greek. But see, what we got to understand is ecclesia was not a new word that was coined in the New Testament, okay? So when they said the word ecclesia, it wasn't like, oh, now what's that? This is something new, okay? This was a very familiar term. Think about this for a minute. Ecclesia was a gathering of those summoned. It was the principal assembly of ancient Athens during its golden age. Now, here's what the ecclesia was. The ecclesia opened the doors for all citizens, regardless of class, to appoint magistrates, to have the final decision on legislation, on war and peace, and to have the right to call magistrates to account. They would meet as often as four times a month to vote on decrees, treaties, laws, and proposals. That is what ecclesia was. It was a very familiar term. It wasn't church like we think of church. In essence, this group of people, this it was a civil or governmental body convened to legislate affairs that pertain to the nation. Now, the interesting thing about this ecclesia, freedom of speech was essential to the idea of ecclesia, the ecclesia assembly. Regardless of his status, a citizen could speak. However, I like this part especially. Those over 50 could speak first. I love that because, see, here in about 10 years, I'll be 50. And I just turned double nickels, man. 55! Yeah, baby. Hey, 55 is the new 35, you know. Yeah, keep telling yourself that. So, but what the Ecclesia Assembly, what they decreed was preserved, made public, recorded the decree, its date, the names, and the officials. Now, a rogue individual could certainly make a decree, but that decree would fall to the ground because there was no enforcement of it because they were not part of Ecclesia. Now, let's bring that into the church today. Into the how many rogue individuals are out there making decrees and nothing's happening? Well, you don't understand, Doug. I got my own little prayer ministry, and now I don't need anybody else. It's just me and God. This doesn't wash. That's not the way it is. See, you need to be part of Ecclesia. Because without Ecclesia, there is no authority to enforce your decree. Therefore, it is pointless. Unfortunately, today we have a plethora of individuals off in their cave with God making decree. See, true spiritual authority is born within relationship, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus didn't come to build another religion. No. He didn't come to just set up another. See, if he had just come to set up another religion, there would not have been any stir, would there? I mean, there was all kinds of stuff going on. You know, just another religion, no big deal. He came to establish Ecclesia. Ooh, turn to Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. See, we got to change the way we think about who we are as church. Matthew 16, 18. Now, I also say to you that you are Petros, okay? And upon this rock, Petros is a small rock. Petra is the rock. Big rock, huge rock. Think of like, what's that insurance company that has the rock? Yeah, think of that rock, okay? He said, you are Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my ecclesia. My church, not another religion, not another way of thinking, not another philosophy. I will build my ecclesia, which is a governing body summoned together to make decrees and enforce them. That's what you are here to gather for. You're not here just to come to a nice little social gathering, although that can happen. Jesus didn't come to just have a spiritual hospital where the hurting can come and get patched up. Now, that can happen. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but that is not the primary purpose of church. The primary purpose of church is to gather together as those summoned into the inner court of the King to hear His voice and to make decrees and see those decrees come to pass. You are a governing body. So that means the next time that you kind of thinking on Saturday night, I don't know if I really want to go to church tomorrow. You know, well, they won't miss me. I can say this because I'm going to leave in about an hour. But next time you get that stupid thought in your brain, remember you are Ecclesia. You are needed. Get up off your blessed assurance and get here. Well, can't I meet with God at home? Yes, you can meet with God at home. I'm not saying that, but you ain't going to be Ecclesia at home. I wish I could say that at my church. I sent him the tape, man. I can only say that because I get to leave. He says, I will build my ecclesia and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, which are gates of death. That word Hades means death. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's a governing body. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's ecclesia, binding and loosing. That's what you're here for. See, we're not here just to have some nice little songs so we can feel a little bit better about the long sermon that's coming up. You know, that's not what it's for. No, it is to come up into that higher place and ascertain what's on the heart of the Father and bring that to manifest in the earth. See, we're bringing heaven into the realm of the earth. We're changing the atmosphere. That's what ecclesia is for. Now, almost got a preach going there. You remember the old days when you know, you'd be going along, glory, and you'd put that little thing in there? I'm going to start doing that again just for the fun of it. I'm sorry. Too much sleep. Next year, don't. Okay, see, the word translated as Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means a piece of stone. Jesus went on to say he would build his church, his ecclesia, upon the rock. This is translated from the Greek word Petra. Petra is not a piece of rock. It is the rock. It's humongous. Now, about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea, there's a city called Petra. And it's named the rock because the entire city is not made from rocks. It is carved out of the rock. And that is Petra. And that's what God is doing with us. He is carving us out of the rock who is Christ Jesus. Do you get this? It is the personal revelation of the Christ that builds ecclesia. But see, just because I got a personal revelation of the Christ, when I get that, that doesn't mean that I can then go off into my little cave with just me and Jesus. That means I understand I am carved out of the rock, but so is Oscar. So I need Oscar. Do you see this? We need each other. The rock that Christ is building is his ecclesia. Ecclesia. Now go back to Matthew 16 and 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." It's the personal revelation of the Christ that leads us into the revelation of Christ in a corporate body. If all you get is a personal revelation of Christ and it does not lead you into a revelation of Christ in the corporate body, then you do not have the revelation of the Christ. All you got is Jesus as your Savior. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, he gives us the keys of the kingdom. They're not keys to the kingdom. They're keys of the kingdom. The keys that he gets, they don't unlock the kingdom. The kingdom's been unlocked, okay? It's the door is wide open. The kingdom has been, but these are keys of the kingdom. That means they originate from the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish ecclesia. He came to establish another kingdom. That's why there was such a stir going on. Because when they preached, they didn't use the word for, they could have said synagogue. They could have said, you know, a lot of other things that people would have associated with a religious thing. No, they used the term ecclesia. And when they said, that's why everybody got in such a stir, is because the word they used. But see, we don't understand that. This, because we think of church. Oh yeah, church. Yeah, that's we got. There's one down on the corner. Has a little steeple on the top. People get together there on Sunday and they say nice things and then they eat chili afterwards. You know, that's a good thing. There's nothing. Okay. See. Now we are to discern not by natural observation, not by common sense, but by revelation, the purpose, the will of God that is already established in the heavens. See, he says, I'm giving you keys of the kingdom, whatsoever you bind on the earth. That's kind of the wording there. The literal wording should be, you bind what has already been bound in the heavens. You bind what has already been bound. See, what we do is we come up higher and we see God shows us his purpose and his plan for today, for right here, for right now. And then that is what we bind in the earth. As ecclesia, basically we're summoned into the inner court of the king
to hear what's on his heart. He extends his scepter and says, what do you want? And he knows he can do that because we are ecclesia. We're in his inner court. We're not going to ask for something stupid. Okay? That's the trouble with just me as an individual. I might have a tendency to get in that place where he extends his scepter and I'm going to ask for something selfish or stupid if it's just me as an individual. But see, you get all of us together. All of us together are better than all of us separate. I had somebody not too long ago, I was talking about the third day church and that kind of thing on Facebook. Oh, by the way, anybody here on Facebook, you need to be my friend on Facebook. You need to send me a friend request. If you do not, you are in sin. No, I'm just kidding. Well, to sin means to miss the mark, so you know. Send me a friend request because I don't use it just for my own. I've got a personal Facebook. I think I check it about once a month. You know, that's. But this is the thing. I'm always putting stuff out on there, like maybe once or twice a day, just little tidbits to encourage people. But I had something on there, something about I forget exactly what the wording was, but I had somebody ask me, Do you think you have? Do you believe that you are really a third day Christian that is showing forth the life of Christ? And my answer was, as an individual, I might not be the best representation of that, but if you look at our local fellowship, then you will see a true representation of the body of Christ. Because see, as an individual, I'm kind of imbalanced. You know, I am. It's not chemical or anything, thank goodness. At least not that we know of, but you just never know. So at any rate, I'm out of balance because I am who I am. But see, there's other folks in our fellowship that are balanced the other way. And see, you put us all together and we become a whole expression. That's what ecclesia is. We need each other. See, we are to discern what is already established in the heavens and then bring it to manifest in the realm of the earth. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, it's already settled in the heavenlies. Isn't it Ephesians 1 says something about he's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And see, what there seems like all the answers are already there, but what it seems like there's this gulf between where we live and where all that stuff is. But see, what God has called ecclesia to do is to reach into that realm of possibilities of what he wants to happen and to bring it to manifest in the realm of that we live in. But see, all too often we operate in that same thing, only we operate in doubt or we operate in worry. Do you know what worry is? Worry is using your imagination to create something you don't want. Isn't it? That's what fear does. Fear and worry. It reaches into the realm of negative possibilities, grabs that thing and brings it to manifest. And remember what Job said? I'm not bashing Job, but he said the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Why? Because that's where he put his energy. Wherever you put your energy, that's going to happen. Now, if you are looking at natural circumstances and all, and everything is judging by the side of the eyes, I mean, if you're just all wigged out on CNN and all the stuff going on in the world, man, you're going to have an existence that's like this. But see, God doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to come up higher and see that, yes, there is purpose in all this stuff that's going on. Why? Because stuff's always been going on. You think our society is worse off than when in biblical times? Think again, man. Things are getting better because Jesus said of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no. His kingdom is increasing. Well, it doesn't look like it. Well, you ain't looking in the right place. See, the power of binding on the earth is we bind in the earth who we are in the earth. The question is, who are we binding in the earth? See, that word dea in Greek, it's a legal term to bind. It's to make something legally binding. And the question is, who are we binding in the earth? Are we binding
Adam, carnality, mean, nasty nature, or are we binding Christ in the earth? Oh, see, that gets practical. That gets down to my everyday life, how I react to things, doesn't it? Yeah. See, you are given opportunities all the time to either bind Adam in the earth or to bind Christ in the earth. Anybody got a computer? Yeah. What do you got on, you pull up, you get your computer going, what do you got little icons, don't you? Right? You got little icons, and you double-click the icon, and what happens is a program will come up and begin to run, right? Do you know God puts things and people in your life specifically to double-click on you? The question is, what program is going to come up and run? Is it going to be Adam version 1.0? Or is it going to be Christ version 2? See, we bind in the earth who we are in the earth. The question is, who am I going to be? What is it? 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have. What is that word? 1 John 4:17. That we might. Somebody quote that for me. As he is, so are we in the world. What's the first part of it? Herein is our love made perfect, that we might. What's the middle part of that? Do you ever have one of those things where it's just like clear as mud, and you're just like, yeah. But the question is. That we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That's it. Yeah. And see, the day of judgment, that word judgment, krino, is decision, a legal decision. And see, you have a legal decision all the time. God values your choice. Now, he is sovereign, and he knows how to get you to make the choice he wants you to make, but he still values your choice. So you have a choice in all situations. Who are you going to manifest, Christ or Adam? See, now, I want to end with this. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. See, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the ecclesia, the governmental body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is his purpose, is to fill all in all. And he does that through his ecclesia. He did not come to have a spiritual hospital where people can get healed, although that can happen. He especially didn't come to build a spiritual nursery where fat babies sit around on milk. That's now, for a certain time, that's okay. All right? He came to build ecclesia. And see, the issue here is jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. Luke 23:7. Soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. Ooh. See, jurisdiction is another word that we need to look at just real quick, and then we're going to end. Jurisdiction is defined as the area over which authority extends. It's legal authority, the authority to hear and determine causes of action. Jurisdiction generally determines or describes authority over a certain area, certain persons, certain circumstances. Now, Matthew 7:29, it says, "For he taught them as one having jurisdiction, not as the scribes." Why? Because the scribes had man-made authority, but what they reproduced was illegitimate, because they did not have intimate relation. Jesus had intimate relationship, therefore he had jurisdiction. Friend, you have jurisdiction when you are within ecclesia. See, Jesus had jurisdiction based on his relationship with his Father, and he calls you and I to have jurisdiction based on our relationship as a corporate body of Messiah that is in him. Do you see this? Here's what he says, John 5:30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge.
As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. See, that's what he calls us. We can do nothing of ourselves, but when we are summoned, gathered together, and we hear the voice of God, that's when we have jurisdiction. Do you get this? It's a gathering of the summoned into the inner court of the king where he speaks what's on his heart, and we apprehend that, and we manifest it in the earth. Are you with me? Do you want to be that, or do you just want to have church? You sure? Well, church is pretty, you know, pretty comfy. It'd be a lot easier just to have regular old church, you know, where we just kind of do the religious thing. You know, it's have a nice little social outlet and stuff like that. I mean, we can do that if we want. Or we can do what he designed, and we can become ecclesia. Are you with me? Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible. Well, that was pathetic. Come on. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. It's not just me and Jesus. Because I'm part of the ecclesia. And I have power and authority and jurisdiction because I'm in ecclesia. And the next time the ecclesia gathers, I'm going to get up off of my blessed assurance and I'm going to be with them because I'm part of them. Amen.